All right, so let me get into the Word with you this morning. Last week we had a guest here, Pastor Clint, and I wasn't able to be here, but I know it was a blessing to many of you because I've heard things about that. I'd like to hear more because when I'm away, I'd like to hear what God is doing in your hearts and what you learned and what things have changed and shifted in your spiritual walk. But this morning, I want to just take a step back. He really helped to demonstrate sort of spiritual gifting. You know, he has this particular spiritual gifting for the word of knowledge, and so maybe he spoke some things into your life. That's sort of some of the topic that is part of chapter 12 here in 1 Corinthians. But I want to step back into chapter 11 because I don't feel like we did a sufficient job with it. And as I've been studying 1 Corinthians this year, this one has really begun to gnaw at me, to sort of rub. I'm not sure we're getting it. When we have our communion, which we will have before the end of the service here today, when we have our communion together, I don't know that we're grasping what it is that Jesus came to give us in this act of communion. And I want us to understand how not to come to the Lord's table. Now, the Lord's table is the phrase that's used in Scripture to talk about what we refer to as communion, or what some churches refer to as the Eucharist, right? So these things have sort of been changed as history has gone on. So we're going to sort of try to step back into time, step back into this period of the early church in 1 Corinthians, where Christianity was brand new and people were coming to Christ in these other places and learning how to incorporate what Christ had taught and demonstrated and really given by his grace to the church. And did they understand it? What happens here, as in most of the 1 Corinthian book, is Paul has to bring some more correction because they were veering off course. They didn't get it, or they were missing it. And one of the things that they were missing was how they came together around the Lord's table. So I want to give thanks, first of all, to this guy named Joe Rigney. He writes for a website called Desiring God, which I read a lot of because I like the nature of what they present there. But in it, in an article in 2022 on communion, I really began to think about some of the things that we do or that I've done, even growing up as a Christian, and to kind of want to reshape the way I think about it. Not change it 100%, but reshape. Make sure that I'm not missing key ingredients. And that's what I want to really bring to you. And the article began with this question: how do you approach communion? So I want you to think about that. How do you approach communion? What's your attitude when you're given the opportunity, whether in church or in small group or at a special Christian event, to share in communion? What's your attitude? Because as we think about that for a moment, we might be in need of some correction as well. Just as Paul needed to correct the church in Corinth, which we'll look at specifically what he was correcting, you and I may also need some correction here this morning. And that's okay, right? It's okay to be corrected. You don't want to be doing something wrong again and again and again and again. You want to get closer to the truth and closer to what is right. So here's some things. For many years, and maybe that's because I grew up in the church, you know, and I was used to these elements being given to me. The main feeling or the way in which I approached communion was with sort of like this deep feeling of soberness or somberness would be another word. A little bit of a heaviness around it. And usually that was because of that word self-examination, like having to look at myself, my behavior, the things that I may have done right, but mostly the things that I may have done wrong. Then that time of introspection. We practice it here. Sometimes we give a moment of silence so that we can sort of sit with God and sit with these elements in our hands and think about what has happened spiritually in my life in relation to what Jesus has done. And so we've all picked up behaviors, if you've been around the church at all. You picked up behaviors of what you think is proper as an attitude when you take communion. But as we think about this, there's some unwritten rules that may not be part of what Jesus intended when he shared this Last Supper at the Passover with his disciples. Some of my unwritten rules go like this. I bow my head. I close my eyes, or at least I look at the floor. I don't look around me. Sometimes I hunch my shoulders, sort of I feel the heaviness of the moment or the seriousness of the moment. And then I search my heart for any unconfessed sins, any things that I've sort of just rushed right by but not really thought about or pondered as being sinful and needing to be confessed. I definitely don't look around. Are you like me? Like I don't look at other people. I don't make eye contact with anybody else. It's like me and Jesus at this moment. I try not to get distracted by the three-year-old behind me who's kicking and wants a snack because he sees everybody else with a snack. I check my heart for sin again. I try to search and be sure that I got it all. When I see my sin, I often get dragged into just feelings of shame or feelings of unworthiness. Or just my utter wickedness before God. Like, oh, I can't believe how stupid I am or how bad I am. I try to think about the cross. I try to think about what Jesus did for me. The blood that was shed, his body that was beaten for me. But often I'm stuck thinking about my sin and my struggle with sin. And I get distracted by that. Seriously, I try not to think about anyone else. In fact, sometimes I can't think of anyone else. I definitely don't want to look around or be a distraction because I know that God may be doing a deep work in my neighbor's life or the people behind me as well. Like he's probably doing the same type of work in that. Now, that's the attitude. Often, not always, but often. I'm not sure that's biblical in its entirety. I'm not sure where I picked that up, but I definitely picked it up from being around people like you and others. That somber, grave, introspective attitude, there's reasons behind it. I understand, and we're going to talk about those this morning. But I'm not sure that's what Jesus and the disciples were experiencing around table that night before his betrayal. Now, one of the reasons that we take it so seriously is found in our text this morning. So if you have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please look. Let's start with verse 27. This whole passage is on the Lord's Supper, and we need to read it, and we often read portions of it together. But there's this section, this verse that says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord." And none of us want to be guilty of sin against the blood and the body of the Lord. Serious stuff is going on here. So to partake in a way that makes us guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus, he says further on, will bring judgment on us. We drink judgment on ourselves. And this type of sin sounds so serious that God actually brought illness and even death, it says, upon those who would do it in this way. If you eat or drink judgment on yourself. This is why, verse 30 says, this is why many of you are sick and ill, and some have fallen asleep, which is a nice way of saying died. Right? So there is reason for seriousness. Communion is not a joke. The death of Jesus is not a joke, not something to be taken lightly, right? So the seriousness is there. It's built into it. But it's not all there is to this act of communion. Given these realities, it's good for us, and it's right for us to take communion seriously. But at the same time, it's important for us to recognize just how extreme the sins of the church in Corinth were. Because we don't have, you know, a clear idea of what we're really talking about, why Paul is being so serious with them. So why are they so unworthy? The Corinthian church was filled with factions and divisions. Those two words, if you're not from the Christian tradition, mean groups that disagree with each other. They don't like each other's politics. They don't like each other's worship style. They don't like each other's wives. I don't know. They don't like each other's kids. They don't like. They found all these reasons to be divisive, to separate, to be different from one another. When Christ calls us to be one, his prayer is to be one in Christ. The church in Corinth was more than one. It was all kinds of different divisions. We've heard about it by studying the beginning of the book. It said, oh, some of you like Paul himself. Some of you follow after him, but some of you follow after Apollos and you don't like Paul. And some of you probably follow after somebody else or think that your own ideas are better than this person and this person and this person. They were relishing in their individuality and their individual ideas when Christ had called them to come together around him and his family. And so this divisiveness, again, is taking its toll on their communion, on their time together. Specifically, they forgot whose table it was. So it's the Lord's table. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's ministry, actually. We're called to serve in it, each one of us in different ways, but it's his. He's the head of the church. Scripture actually says, Jesus, he's the head of the church, and all the rest of us are little pieces, little parts of the body. But only Jesus is the head. And they had forgotten that. They had forgotten that their time together was a reflection of their time with Jesus, that he was in their midst. They forgot whose table these elements, this bread and this wine, had come from. Far from being the Lord's Supper, everyone was treating it like it was their own supper, their own meal. Look at verse 21. He says to them, for at the meal, again, he's calling the Lord's Supper, this time together, a meal. We'll get to that in a moment. Each one of you eats his own supper. You see it? So this isn't actually communion in the sense that we are doing in this modern church, this little time with the bread and the cup. This is a much deeper, much longer time together where they're sharing in a meal. And what's happening is each one of you eats his own meal. It's like school lunch. Your mom packs you a meal. It's not for the whole class. It's not for the whole school. It's just for you. So you get your snack, and you get your little applesauce, and you get your juice box, and your bologna sandwich. At least when I was a kid, we got bologna sandwiches. I don't even know if bologna exists anymore, does it? I haven't seen it for a long time, thank God. But you had your own. And you weren't going to share with anyone else, especially if you liked it. Now, if you didn't like it, you always did the tradesies, I know. But let's pretend you liked it. It was your favorite meal. You weren't going to share it with anyone else. This is an attitude that was within the church. This is an attitude that Paul had to sort of parse out and say, what is going on here? When you come together, each one of you eats his own supper. And then here's the result of that. So one person is hungry while another one gets drunk. Now, they brought juice with them, or shall we say wine, right, to share with their supper. And then he has to say to them in verse 22, don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God? He uses very strong language here, because what was happening was John was bringing John's supper and eating it, and Mary was having her supper, and Mark was eating his supper, and Linda was having her supper, and the Andersons, they brought a big spread that they wanted to show everybody just how gourmet they were and how bougie they were. And so they brought all kinds of stuff, but they refused to share it with anybody. And this idea had crept into the church, and so their time together was no longer a time together, but it was a time as individuals or in little groups, me with my friends and you with your friends, but never the twain shall meet. People, we have to listen to the word of God, because what had happened could happen to us, maybe not in the same way, but in the same way. Maybe not around physical bread and physical wine, but maybe in our attitude and our hearts. You see, in Corinth, the Lord's Supper, it was marked by this flaunting of wealth, by this haughtiness, this pride, greed, drunkenness, and overall selfishness. These things had crept into their worship time. How did this happen? Ethan, next slide. How did this happen? The Lord's Supper being marked by these things, by selfishness. When Jesus came and he shared the first supper with his disciples, and then they continued as a tradition, as a part of their worship, to do this together from house to house, it says in the book of Acts, from home to home, they would go and share together. Paul tells us that the Corinthians actually had come to a place where they were despising the members of the church in verse 22. And in despising them, he goes on to say, and in despising them, they were despising the Lord because the Lord was in them. Here's what happens if we forget or we fail to see Christ in each other. And when we do that, we try to focus on Christ somewhere else. He's either up here in the front near the cross, or he's like deep in our hearts, but he's definitely not in Judy, because I know how Judy feels about politics. I'm going to focus on someone else. But Jesus is in each true believer, right? We know that the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. He lives within us. So if he's living within us, Jesus is in Judy. And Jesus is in Jeff. And Jesus is in John. Jesus is in each other. And as we come together, there's supposed to be an acknowledgement of that. But there's a despising taking place. Those are strong words. When's the last time you said, I despise that person? Maybe you've never said it. Maybe you said, I despise spinach. All right, we use it as an object. But it's a strong word. And Paul's using it because what he's saying is, by doing this, you're humiliating the church. Continue in verse 22 with me. Then he says, what should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. I can't, because there's too much brokenness and selfishness and pride among you when you are called to be God's children together. So the unworthy manner had brought Paul's judgment and God's judgment in Paul's words upon the church. My goal, and I hope your goal with me as the church, is to examine ourselves, as verse 28 tells us to, for any similar behaviors, attitudes, approaches, and then eliminate them from our midst. Get rid of them. When God shows you a wrong attitude, don't just go like, yeah, I know. Yeah. What do you expect? I'm Italian, you know. No. When God shows you by his Spirit, by his grace, a wrong attitude, a resentment, an unforgiveness, confess it. Bring it to him and say, God, I see that. I know that that's there. Please forgive me and help me to walk in the right way, because I'm walking in the wrong way. I'm walking in the wrong direction. Help me to go in the right direction. So here's where we want to go in the next few minutes. I want us to look at some missing ingredients. So if you look with me at verse 33, I hope you have your Bible open. It's page 1018 if you haven't yet. Let's look at what could be missing. We know we don't want to be there. We don't want pride. We don't want arrogance. We don't want despising of each other. If God shows you that, please confess that, bring that to him, and be washed clean. But what do we need? What's an ingredient that we need to have when we are together as a body? You see, it says in verse 33, therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, how about you read it to me so I know you've got it open? Welcome one another. Okay, here's something we can work on, right? Here's something that we can acknowledge. We need to welcome one another to the Lord's table, to the time that we spend together with Jesus. Don't ignore one another. Don't bow your head and close your eyes and forget there's other people with us. You can do that at home. That's what the Spirit says to me. You can do that at home. You can be all by yourself in your own prayer room. Right? But when you're with one another, welcome one another. Welcome. Welcome. You're welcome here. And it's not just the pastor's job to welcome people. It's not just the greeter at the door. It's all of our job to welcome one another. You see, what they were missing, it was they were missing this welcoming attitude or atmosphere, right? They were missing hospitality. So some people were coming to their meetings, their church meetings, and they were coming a little bit early, and those people were just like eating up the goodies and drinking up the wine. And says, actually, some of them drank too much and got drunk, which is a sin, right? So they were falling into sin when coming to church. Now, we often try to pretend and we dress ourselves up and come to church like we've had a good week. We've got no sin. But there's sin in our hearts that needs to be confessed, and God will work that through us. But he wants us to build relationships with each other. It's not just time alone with Jesus. It's time with each other. And we are to welcome one another. Whether we even know each other or not, welcome one another. Friendship is key in the body of Christ. We don't talk about it enough, but we need to build friendships within the church. If you come here and you honestly say, I don't have one friend in this room, we've got work to do. We've got to develop a way of relating to one another, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. That's why we have life groups and Bible studies and youth groups and other things, so that friendships can be built. Because friendship is important. Now look with me at verse 23. Because once Paul gets sort of through this, what am I going to do with you? I have no praise for you in this matter. He then says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And these are the words that are familiar to you because we often use them in our little communion portion of worship. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And then he does something very important that we often don't even acknowledge. He took the bread and he gave thanks for it. Now, we often think of that as just like a formal, you know, prayer before your meal or prayer before you take communion or whatever. But Jesus is showing us, he's illustrating, we should come to God with gratitude. There's got to be something you can be thankful for when you come to God. There's got to be several things, but maybe you can't bring them to the surface. There are several things you should be thankful for when you come to the Lord. Now, when it's specifically in the body of Christ, and when we're coming around Jesus, the first thing we can be thankful for is Jesus, right? That's why we spend time singing. That's why we spend time rejoicing. It's because Jesus is real, and Jesus is alive, and Jesus is our Savior, and Jesus is here in our midst. So we could be thankful for that. But maybe that's too, you know, out there, you know. What about you? What about things that you can be thankful for? Well, most of you drove here. So your car started this morning. Somebody had trouble starting the car, but eventually worked. Your car got you here this morning. Be thankful for that. Otherwise, you'd have to walk. And some of you, it would be too long of a walk and you wouldn't come. So he gave you a form of transportation to get you here this morning. You probably put something in your belly, maybe a cup of coffee, maybe a donut, maybe a full breakfast, but you're probably not starved. And if you didn't eat this morning, it's only because you're into intermittent fasting and blah, 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 blah. And so you're going to eat in your window of time this afternoon, you know, so whatever, but you're not starving. I know that. You're Americans. We throw out more food than we eat, you know. It's bad, but it's true. There's so many things we can be thankful for. Practical things like food, transportation, but also all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. That we're learning about, that we're studying God's word so that we understand what he's done for us. The fact that as a sinner, he died for me. I didn't earn my salvation, neither did you. It's a gift, the gift of salvation. And so thanksgiving has got to be part of how we come to God. Not just, oh, I'm so sinful, I'm so shameful, I'm so awful. But God, thank you that even though I'm sinful and shameful, you have forgiven my sins and you have cleansed me of all unrighteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's a celebration, not a time to mourn and to be broken before God. It's a time to celebrate. And we are to do it together. See, we're called to be relational. And I have only a few minutes, and I don't know what I'm going to do, so we're going to find this out in a minute. this idea of what Paul is talking about is very different than what we're talking about. When we talk about communion or even the Sunday morning service. So if you want to say, let's just not talk about when we peel back the plastic and have this, you know, let's talk about the whole time. We have gypped ourselves on time together. The early church, for almost 300 years, spent 3 to 4 hours together every time they came together, once a week. Once a week, usually Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, 3 to 4 hours together. That's why there was a meal involved, because they would get hungry and they'd want to share that time together, right? So they had 3 to 4 hours together, but also, they weren't like this, sitting in rows, and they weren't even in this number of people. They were in groups of 30 to 50 people. They were called home churches because until Constantine, the emperor of Rome, accepted Christianity and made it the state religion, there were no church buildings. There were no places like this. Now, they could maybe use an amphitheater for a special meeting or something like that, but they didn't own it, and they had to get permission. So they went to each other's homes. The wealthier people in the church had larger homes, and so often it was in the home of the wealthiest or a wealthy family, because they would have their home and then a courtyard sort of in their home that they could overflow into. So they could get 30, 40, 50 people there. They couldn't get 200, 300, 400, 4,000. Just didn't work that way. But what did that help them with? If there were just 30 or 40 people here, what did it help them with? Getting to know each other, right? Because when I tell you to get to know each other, you look around and say, like, well, there's a lot of people here, and I'm kind of intimidated, and I don't even know anybody. And you know, so it's sort of like nobody likes a crowd, right? So in a group of 30 people, eventually, week after week, you're going to get to know one another. Because you're spending 3 to 4 hours together. Talking, praying, worshiping, eating, praying some more, reading God's word. They didn't have it in writing yet, so reciting God's word. Hearing the word of God, hearing what the Apostle Paul was now teaching to the churches. They were spending that time together, deepening their relationships. And that went on for 300 years. It wasn't just like, well, Jesus and the apostles were here. 300 years of church history, that was church. Church was not this. Not rows of people. Not hundreds of people. Church was done in a family. That's why there's so much family language in the New Testament. But often we get it, but we don't really get it. And the only way you could get it is if you have been a significant part of a home group or a small group or a Bible study for long enough that you broke down some of those barriers, or youth group, or a class that met, you know, for 15 or 20 weeks or whatever, where you finally, oh, I know her, and oh, I know about her family, and we prayed for her grandson, and we did this, and we did that together afterwards. Then it was built into the kind of environment where now this makes more sense to us. The other thing that was missing for, and can be missing when we take communion, is this idea that this is a meal actually for sinners. This is a meal for sinners. Ethan, I got a slide for this. This is a meal for sinners. Now let's think about this for a moment. This idea that we come to church and we pretty ourselves up as though we're really good. Nope, the other one that says is a meal for sinners, not the family meal one. There we go, thank you. Comes from the words that Jesus shared in Matthew. When he took the cup himself, when he had given thanks, gratitude to God, he said these words, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Jesus was shed for sinners. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is Christ and his sacrifice for us. So the forgiveness of sins is a part of the process, but it's a part for all of us. It's not some good people, some bad people. Good people get to have fellowship and communion together. Bad people have to sit in the corner and wear the dunce hat. No, it's not the way it is. In the body of Christ, that's not the design. In the Lord's Supper, it says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And the death of Christ is explicitly for sinners. He died for sinners. That phrase, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, is that I and you and me and all of us sinners sent him to the cross. But he died in our place so that we could have life. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "I delivered for you as of the first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." Therefore, sinners belong at the table, at the communion table, in the fellowship, because we are forgiven by the grace of God. We are forgiven by his love and by his sacrifice. So how should we come to this table? What should our attitude and our demeanor be? I want you to picture the prodigal son, right? I want you to picture the prodigal son when he comes home. He's coming home. He's expecting to maybe be a servant in his father's house. He knows all that he has done, all the sins he has committed. He knows all of that destruction. He doesn't expect his father to do anything except maybe let him be a servant. Maybe he could be a scullery maid in the kitchen and do all the dishes, right? But instead, what he receives from his father is a completely different picture. He receives an embrace. He receives a kiss. He receives a new robe. He receives sandals for his feet. He receives a ring of authority for his finger. He receives the feast of the fatted calf, a party, because he once was dead and now is alive again. When we come to the communion table, there should be an acknowledgement that we have been invited by the Father into relationship again through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that ought to make you go, "Woo-hoo! I'm here because Jesus died for me. The only reason I can be a part of the family of God, the only reason I can be a member at this table with Christ is because of what he did for me. And I don't deserve it, but I'll receive it. I'm not going to reject it. That would be crazy, right? Be crazy to reject the love of God. Be crazy to reject the forgiveness of God. Who would do such a thing? Lots of people do, but they need to come to their right mind. Like the prodigal son in the pigsty, it says he came to his right mind and then he realized, wait a minute, my father's house is way better than this, way better than this pigsty. I'll go back as a servant. I don't care. I just want to be there. I just want to be in that household. I just want to be there among those people. But he's blown away by the reception of forgiveness and grace and the celebration that the Father has on his behalf. This is a family time. Now it's time for that, Ethan. This is a family time. This is the family of God where sinners like you and me have been forgiven and by God's grace can come together as one family. So finally, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that we are coming to eat together with Jesus and with one another. As Paul says, because there is one bread, we all eat from that one bread. You know what he means by that? Because there is one Jesus, we all are here because of that one Jesus. We've all come to salvation because of that one Jesus. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. None of us earned it. Only because of Jesus do we come together around communion, around the fellowship of God's family. Not because you're good and that person's bad. There's not some people who deserve to be here and some people who don't. Bull! That's not true. And I think, unfortunately, it has been subtly creeping into the mindset of us, especially when we come around the Lord's Supper. We just get so focused on our sin and our ugliness and our yuckiness and all of this, and we turn in on ourselves, and we're losing the whole point of being a member of the family of God. Being members of the family of God is a celebration. You're no longer alone. You no longer have to do life by yourself. You have brothers and sisters who are called to pray for you and care for you and love you and support you. We're here together. Yeah, we struggle, but we struggle together. We come together around problems and we ask for God's solutions. There is only one Savior, one bread, and we all eat from that same bread. And therefore, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, we who are many are one body. We cannot be many bodies. We are one body. So, as an illustration of this, I want to practice by moving into a visual that you have to participate in. I know you're not happy, but we're doing it anyways. All right. So, because the house churches were 30 to 40 people, maybe 50 at the most, I have placed in the audience this morning a man who has one of these trays. And so they're going to go to their sections. They're kind of down here in the front. There might be three. And up there in the back, two or three. You go from your seat and make a circle there at that tray right now. And I'll keep talking as you move. So what I want to do is I want to illustrate the closeness. So I want you to kind of get close in a circle. Don't give yourself 10 feet between each other. Come down here. You here in this section, you come around Charlie. You in that section, you go around Dan. Here in the middle, you can come around Mike or over here, Max. There should be enough for us to do 30 or 40 people. And then in the back, we might only have two groups up there because the balcony people went to the beach today. So those who are here, you make a group there. Okay, once you're in your group, maybe that group's not big enough. I feel like your church needs more members. So maybe go join that one. Your church needs more members there. All right, make a circle. You can do it. Now, here's the rule. No one can be excluded. No one. So we got to make room for everybody. Kind of stretch the wrens, go back to the wall. Yep. We're going to make a big oblong thing here. All right. Okay. Good. Keep moving. We need more space. We need more trays? No. There's 40 in each. Now, if you're not lactose. What is this? If you're gluten intolerant, there are two in each tray. So if you need those, you make sure you tell your leader in your group. Come on, we got to squeeze in here. Get tighter. You know what? Maybe you guys. All right. Now, Here, don't pass the tray yet. Don't pass the tray. Because there's instructions. The instructions for passing the tray. All right, now you're going to have to do extra work. Don't pass the tray yet. All right. Now, there are new people in your group that you don't know, and there are older people who might know a few people. But when you pass the tray, so Charlie's here, he'll be our example. He's going to take the tray, and he's going to pretend he doesn't know my daughter, and he's going to say, "Good morning, my name's Charlie." All right? And then he's going to take his communion from that tray, and then she's going to pass. So we're introducing ourselves around the circles. How about that? Now, some of you know each other, but it doesn't matter. Let's take a few minutes, introduce yourself, and pass the element to the person next to you. Pass it around. Introduce yourself. There we go. There we go. Okay. So we're practicing welcoming each other. Welcoming each other. It's not very reverent yet. We're practicing welcoming each other. Introduce yourself. Look at one another when you do it. Acknowledge each other's presence. It's okay to look at each other when we serve communion. Welcome each other in the name of the Lord. I know some of you know each other, but that's okay. You are welcome here. You are welcome here. Has it gone around? When it's gone around, would the leader just raise their hand so I know that each group is done? And all right, you guys are done up there. You guys are done. There, there. We're almost there with this one. This is a big one down front here. So the idea is to be welcomed into the circle of fellowship with the Lord. We're welcomed through Christ, but we're welcome as individual members into the body. Into the body. No one should be a stranger for too long in the church. Yes, when you first come, you're a stranger and you don't know anybody, but as time goes on, we should be learning each other's names, each other's joys, each other's sorrows, so that the body of Christ can function as one body. Okay. All right, so we got there. So you all introduced yourself, at least to the person next to you? Okay, so now we're all going to say together, you are welcome here. Ready? You are welcome here. Okay, great. Now, we're going to give thanks. Now, one person in each group would be sufficient because of our time constraints, but if we were here for 3 or 4 hours, you all could give thanks. But one of you, the Spirit's going to prompt you, you're going to raise your hand, and you're going to give thanks. And say it loud enough so your group can hear and agree with you. What are you thankful for this morning? Go. Okay, raise your hand when the leader needs to raise a hand when you guys are done. So I'll know. Okay, you're done up there. Okay, there, there. Okay, great. So imagine we're all in someone's comfortable living room or dining room or both, and we're taking turns. This is what I'm grateful for. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Thank Him for this week. I got a new job, or this week this happened, or whatever. We would spend that time together, all right? I'm just trying to sort of stir up in you a desire for. I know this is not it. This is just a tiny illustration, a tiny little taste, right? And then we would worship together. So we're going to sing a little song. And as we worship, the leader, the one who gave you the tray in the first place, he's going to begin the process. And when you see him start to open his communion, you open it with him. In the early church, the beginning of their service was the breaking of the bread. And one of the leaders in the church broke the bread and began to pass it. And we're not passing a loaf. We don't have that this morning. I wish I had a bakery so I could do that. But we're imagining him breaking the loaf, thanking God for Jesus and then passing it around the group. And then you take communion as we worship. These two lovely worship leaders here are going to just play something quietly in the background. So watch your leader in the group there. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to sing the song, the chorus from the song, just one more time together. Again, just try to envision being part of a group of people who have been together in someone's home, fellowshipping, sharing life, rejoicing, praying for one another, praying through things together, helping each other, sharing with one another. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called to feast together on Christ and in Christ in a worthy manner with grateful hearts, all for the glory of God. So Father God, we thank you for this meal. We ask, Lord, that you help us to explore what this could mean for us. Show us how to be the body of Christ, not to be broken up little groups of people, but to be one body with Christ as our head and Christ in the center of our relationships. We thank you that he's in the center of our relationship with you. We wouldn't have a relationship with you if it weren't for Jesus. But God, we also have a relationship with one another because of Jesus. And so help us as a church to grow in this idea and this concept that you put into place through your Holy Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when he came, he gathered 12 disciples around himself. He didn't gather 12,000. He gathered 12. And they knew each other deeply. And they grew together to be the apostles and the disciples that have led us through history. So God, help us as we understand you better, as we understand the church better, as we read about it in 1 Corinthians, Lord, help us to make corrections in ourselves and our own attitude so that we reflect the love of God internally but also externally to each other in this family meal of all meals. In Jesus we pray.